Well, we're coming to the end of our series on John's Gospel, Jesus' prayer in the upper room. And I think it was Rob who introduced John's Gospel. How did he say it? As deep enough for an elephant to swim in, shallow enough for a child not to drown. Well, this is the elephant bit today. It's difficult. Well, let's hope we don't drown, shall we? Let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us to get to grips with it, that you would challenge us. Help us, Lord, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're here in the final part of Jesus' prayer for his disciples. And for those who will believe through his word, that's us, through their word. And let's just remember where Jesus is. He's on the threshold of the Garden of Gethsemane. He's just about to leave the upper room to that garden, to the garden where he would agonize as he contemplated the cross and everything that that'll entail. Is there another way, Father, that this could be done, he said. But not my will, but yours be done. He submits to his Father for our sake. And here now in verse 20, Jesus is looking forward. He's looking forward to future generations who will come to believe in him. And so what does Jesus pray? Well, he prays for us, but what does he pray for us? Can you see it there in verse 21? That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. Jesus is asking that they may be one. That we may be one with each other. What did he mean? What did he mean by this oneness, and how does it happen? Well, this oneness seems to depend on those who believe being in Christ and in the Father. Now, it's really obvious that the disciples weren't yet in Christ. Well, why is that really obvious? Well, because Jesus was stood right next to them. So they couldn't be. And so this in Christ business couldn't happen until Jesus had died, risen again, ascended to heaven, and his Holy Spirit come at Pentecost. So they weren't in Christ at that particular moment in John 17. And the oneness that in Christ means, that he's talking about, isn't just that they were a group of blokes who were held together with a common interest, you know, that they love Jesus, and so they're all in Christ in that sense. They were just a band of individuals at that moment, closely knit together. But it's all going to change. And change into a more incredible oneness than just a group of people with a common interest or a common bond. And that's exactly what Jesus is praying. And the Father answers this prayer, verse 21, as Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit on them at Pentecost. The result for them and for all who follow, all believers who follow, is, well, they're incorporated in Christ and in God the Father. Verse 21, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. may they also be in us. In Christ. What on earth does that mean? Is it like a drop of water which might represent our souls being incorporated into a huge ocean that might be represented by God? No. The Bible doesn't say anything like that at all. Because if that was the case, each of us would lose our own unique identity. Instead, the Bible uses an illustration of a body. The body. Think about it. Heart, eye, brain, liver, all different jobs, different functions, but they work together when they're stuck inside a human body. They all have an independent function, yes, but inside a body they work together because they're in a body. Because the life of the body courses through each member, each of those bits that holds it together. And it's the same spiritually. When we come to Jesus, we all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we become incorporated in Christ. Like those organs of the body, we as believers are in Christ. Just as the organs were in the body. And the very life of Jesus courses through every believer. It gives life to all who believe. So all true followers are in Jesus, are in Christ. And as a result, we're all one in Christ, just as the human body is one. That's the difference between a believer and a non-believer. And the first Christians understood this straight away. It didn't develop or evolve over time as some folk would have us believe. They were talking about being in Christ as a new creation. The church being in God and the Father and the Son. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Even the dead in Christ will rise first. And that's totally different from saying you're a follower of anybody else. You never hear anybody describe themselves as being in Karl Marx or in David Cameron or in Ed Miliband. Because Jesus is the unique Son of God. He's not a man. And so he's able to incorporate into himself all those who trust him. So let's ask the question, are you in Christ? Do you know? How did Noah know that he was safe and secure from the raging flood around him? Because he was in an ark. And we are eternally safe and secure when we are in Christ. When we're in him, we don't rely on our own goodness, but we have his instead through faith in him. Paul says it in Philippians, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. Safe in Christ. His righteousness, not ours. So how do you get to be in Christ? Well, it's not some weird contemplative state reached after years of some rituals or special spiritual exercises that you have to go through. It's simple. It's believing in Jesus It's turning from wrong. It's repenting. Turning from rebellion against God in our lives and turning to Christ. And the good news is that anyone, whoever you are, when you repent and turn to Jesus in faith, you are now in Christ. You receive that new life in Him. And all who are in Christ are all the same, equal. As Paul puts it in Galatians, no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ. Real equality in Christ. And the purpose of this oneness in Christ? Well, the second part of verse 21 tells us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, says Jesus. You see, what impresses people isn't organisations working together like churches together in Poynton, good as that is. What really impresses is that whoever we are, whoever you are, rich or poor, famous, ordinary, educated, uneducated, is that for all these people who are Christian, Jesus is real. He's not a historic character. He's not remote and up there. He's someone we can know personally today, now, as a friend and as a saviour. You see, Christians don't tell people about church. We tell people about Jesus. That's what matters. And each person has to come directly and individually to Jesus. Not through a priest, not through a vicar, or somebody with a piece of plastic round the neck, or a pastor, but to Jesus himself and trust him, receive him and be received by him, to enter through him, to be in him as a door into salvation. Like a sheep entering a sheepfold. The sheep goes through the gate into the fold. We enter through Jesus. I am the gate, he says, to be in him now and for eternity. That's what matters. So are you in? But as we look at the next couple of verses, don't worry. As we look at the next couple of verses, verses 22 to 23, it seems as if Jesus is saying the same thing again, except he's switching this in thing from the believer being in Christ to Christ being in the believer. Can you see that in verse 23? Now he says, I in them and you in me. Whereas before he was saying, may they also be in us. What's that all about? Has Jesus got it all mixed up? Well, no. Because actually both are in fact true. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. Let's try and think about that for a moment. All living things need water. And a fish needs water more than most. Water needs to be external for the fish, and it also needs to be internal for the fish to live. So for the fish to be alive, it needs to be in the water, but the water needs to be in it. The same is true of a believer's eternal spiritual life. It depends on us being in Christ, as we've seen, and Christ in us at the same time. So what's the difference? Well, all who believe in Jesus and trust in him are in Christ equally. We've already seen that. No second-class Christians. But not all believers have Christ in them equally. For some believers, he lives more fully in them than others. In some of us, there are rooms of our house, if you like, rooms in our life, if you like, that Jesus doesn't have access. Areas of our hearts that are so full of other things that there's no room for Jesus there at all. And we keep the door shut. No entry. But as Christ dwells in us, more fully in our hearts, we begin to give more of our lives over to him. And we find ourselves becoming more united with other believers. As it says in verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world will know that you've sent me. So as we hand over more of our hearts and lives to Jesus, we realize more and more that we're loved by God. And as a result of that, people in this crazy, dysfunctional world, this loveless, hopeless, insecure, restless world, see it. You see, others come to Jesus not because of dynamic personalities, not because of enthusiasm for church, but because they see Christ dwelling in us and that we are loved by God. Isn't that why many of us became Christians? We saw something in others and we wanted that too. So the passage this morning is elephant deep, isn't it? And yet, it's simple and straightforward. Firstly, are we in Christ? Have we made that decision to walk with Jesus? To repent and turn to him? To believe that all he's done for us on the cross is enough. Are you in or out? And is Christ in us? We are Jesus's. We follow him. But are there areas of our lives we need to take an honest look at? Areas we need to let Jesus in. Well, perhaps today's the day we open the door to that room, the one that we've kept shut for far too long. Is Jesus in or out?